But sometimes I get this impression that Christians think that once we've been saved, that once we become God's followers, once we become children of God, that our lives are supposed to be good. That we're supposed to feel empowered and equipped for every occasion. That we're supposed to go on from victory to victory. Now, sometimes I feel when we talk to other Christians that we're always putting on a brave face. That we're always trying to give the impression that we're doing well. There's a sense that because our sins have been forgiven and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that we have victory. And we're going to push on to victory. And we're going to see mountains fall and the prisons break open and the blind receive sight and everything's going to be good. And yet, I know from talking to you, from talking to my family, talking to my friends, talking to my colleagues at work, I know that's just not the case. I know that so many of us, so often, are struggling. I know as I speak, as we meet here this morning, I know there's people in this room today who are struggling with their faith. They're struggling with God. They're struggling with what's happening in their life. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's okay. To struggle is okay. To feel despair is okay. To feel depressed is okay. To feel anxious is okay. You're not alone. You're not unusual because you're not finding your Christian life easy. You're not unusual because you're disappointed in what God's done. It's okay to feel that way. It's okay to struggle. It's even okay to despair. We're only human. We don't have the all-encompassing power that God has to change every situation. We don't have the knowledge and understanding to see the end of all things and understand how it all works together. We're a tiny piece of a huge cosmic puzzle. And sometimes that can be overwhelming for us. That's okay. It's okay to go through hard times. Even the greatest of saints have hard times. Now, when we talk about Elijah, we've been talking about Elijah as this kind of rough and ready bushman, hard man kind of guy who was able to take on all things, to stand alone against 450 prophets of Baal, to go into the court of the king and queen and tell them off. This man of great strength and solitude and power. And today, we see that same tower of strength crumble and fall down and really struggle. And not all of us are built as great towers of strength and solitude and purpose. Some of us are much more emotional and fragile than that. This morning, I was feeling quite emotional. I quite often feel emotional. That's not unusual. And there are times when I'm on my way to preach at a church or give a message, and I'm driving, I think, yeah, maybe I just won't turn up this morning. I'll go and hide in a hole because I'm overwhelmed. This morning, small little events, kind of, we've got this beer. We call it Aria beer because we had a party for Aria over in the States, and she was supposed to go to Disney World for our big family occasion, but she got sick. So instead of going to Disney World, we went to this place called Build-A-Bear, which is the place where you go and you choose your teddy bear and you stuff it and you blow it up and dress it up, and it's quite cool. But we had a party with all their little friends, and Aria made Aria beer, which is a little beer with pink and black dress. And Aria had put on to the beer a ostomy bag. I don't know if you know what ostomy bag is. It's a case. She put one of those on, so it was kind of just like here. And we'd treasured this Aria beer since she passed away, and she'd played with the kids, and the kids know her. And this morning, for whatever reason, one of our children took the ostomy bag off Aria beer, and it really upset me. It threw me for a loop. And I was despaired. I was like, I have to go and preach this morning, and I'm all upset and emotional. But it's okay, because it's okay to be emotional. It's okay. I know, it may sound weird, but I was upset. It's okay to struggle and be emotional and despair and be despondent, because God made us all different. And some of us are these towers of strength who can face all things. Some of us are really emotional, who small things like sticky thing being taken off a cuddly bear throws for a loop. But that's okay, because God made us all different. No matter if we're the strongest or the weakest, the toughest or the most fragile, all of us are going to have times in our life where we struggle. Now, for someone who's emotional like me, having emotional episodes isn't a big deal, because one minute I'm, next minute I'm like, that's who I am. But for sometimes it's the strongest amongst us who find those hard times most difficult, because you're used to being the rock, and all of a sudden you're pebbles or sand, you've been crashed, you're like, I don't know who I am anymore, because my world's been shaken. So this morning we're going to look at this crisis that Elijah had, and we're going to see how God reaches down into this crisis and brings him out of it. So we start with this little crisis that he has. Remember that Elijah had just achieved this amazing victory for God. He had stood up on Mount Carmel, fire had come down. The people of Israel said, yeah, God's God. And he'd gone out and slaughtered the prophets of Baal. And he'd run all the way to Jezreel by the power of God. He was on fire. And yet, when he gets back to Jezreel, when the word gets back to Jezebel that this has all happened, she wasn't repentant. She was like, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah is threatened with death the moment after his victory. He's seen God come through, God had won victory, the people of Israel had turned, and he's saying, boom, death threat. And Elijah freaks out. It's this point of crisis. He's seen this amazing stuff, and then nothing happens. Things don't radically change. And instead of being welcomed as the deliverer of Israel, as the voice of God, he's threatened with death. And at this point of crisis, he crashes. Now, all of us have moments of crisis in our life. Maybe we lose a job, or maybe we have sickness in the family or death in the family. There are things in our life that bring crisis. There are things in our life that upset us. Maybe someone we really trusted betrays us. Maybe someone gossips behind our back. Maybe someone does something we don't appreciate. Maybe our car gets crashed into. Whatever it is, there are times in our life where bad things happen. In those moments, many of us will crash. Many of us will stumble. Many of us will trip up. We're not always going to meet every challenge head on and rise to the occasion. Many of us will see the challenge and feel crushed by it, or step back, or avoid it. We're only human, and that's okay. When Elijah gets this death threat from Jezebel, he was afraid and he ran for his life. This prophet of God who went into the courts of the king and queen and declared a drought, the one who stood alone against 450 prophets of Baal in front of the whole people of Israel and called down fire from God, when he received a death threat, he was afraid and he ran for his life. He ran from one end of Israel pretty much to the other end of Judah, and then went another whole day out into the wilderness. He ran for his life. He was terrified. And when he gets into the wilderness, he doesn't just see isolations enough. He prays that he might die. Totally overwhelmed by the circumstances, totally despairing in the circumstances, he prays that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he says. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. What brings Elijah, this man of God, to this point of failure? This point of desperation, this crash? Part of it was probably just physical exhaustion. He had been pushing himself in this constant battle. He had been doing this hugely emotional and unusually isolating event up on Mount Carmel. And he'd run all this way in front of this chariot. He'd been doing all this amazing stuff, and he'd been pushing himself and pushing himself to be the voice piece of God, to be the representative of God. He'd been pushing himself. So maybe physical exhaustion this tiredness got to him. Maybe part of it was a sense of failure. He sensed that he'd failed. He'd seen God do this amazing thing. He'd seen fire come down from heaven. He'd seen the people of Israel turn and say, Lord, he's God. And yet, the king and the queen who set the direction for the country are still loyal to the Baals. And the people were still dabbling on either side. He says, I'm no better than my ancestors. He'd looked back and seen a history of Israel falling away from God, falling away from God, falling away from God. And he'd stood up for God, and the people were still following Baals. It was a sense of failure. Maybe he felt isolated. One of the things he says is, I'm the only one left. Maybe he felt alone. There's no one like me. I'm the only one that feels this way. I'm the only one who's faithful to God. I'm surrounded by unbelievers. Maybe that was so challenging to his heart. Maybe there was a constant output, the constant giving to others, the constant serving of others that just exhausted him. Elijah comes to this point of crisis for many reasons. And maybe some of these things sound familiar to you. Maybe sometimes the crisis points in your life, the times when you crash, are because you've just pushed yourself too hard. You've isolated yourself, pushing into ministry. Sometimes ministry is a great thing, but sometimes we can put so much of ourselves into ministry that we have no reserves left to deal with the crisis. Maybe we isolate ourselves from other believers. We go out on an island and don't communicate with other believers. And we find exhaustion from that because we're not being fed by other people. We're not spending time to rest and recuperate and get energy back. For whatever reason it is that Elijah crashes at this point, he's not alone in having flamed out or crashed. So often through Scripture we see God's servants have crises and freak out. Moses, when he was leading the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, he despaired at the foolishness and the folly of the people and their unbelief. And he got angry and he lashed out. And as a result, he was banned from the promised land. He had a crisis. He freaked out. He seemed overwhelmed. David, the man after God's own heart, he killed a man, had a man killed. And throughout the Psalms, you see time and again, David's lamenting. David is pouring out his heart, his sorrow, his struggle. A man after God's own heart, again and again pouring out his laments, his struggles, his uncertainty about what's going on. You see, like a guy like Jonah, another guy who chosen to be the mouthpiece of God, when he sees what God's going to do, he freaks out and he runs away. He hits off to Nineveh to avoid the thing that God wants him to do in his life. Peter, one of the great disciples of Christ, when the pressure came on, someone accused him, you're one of Jesus' friends. What did he do? I don't know Jesus. 3 times he denied the Christ. Time and time and again in Scripture, we see the great saints, the great children of God, have crises of faith and stumble and fall. If you, in your life, have gone through a period where you're not running on with strength, if you're going through a period of your life where you're stumbling or you're falling or you're struggling, you don't need to feel despair about that. You don't need to feel terrible about that, because that is a common struggle to all of us here. All of us go through difficult times. All of us have experienced failure. All of us have struggled with exhaustion and depression of some degree. That's not unusual. That doesn't make us a bad Christian. That doesn't make us unfaithful to God. That just means that we're struggling with the flesh. We're struggling with our sin. We're struggling with the pressures of a sinful world around us. That's okay. Because the great thing about our Christian life, the great thing about our faith, is that our faith, our Christian walk, our eternal inheritance is not based upon how strong we are, or how good we are, or how solid we are, or how together we have things. Because we have an amazing God who is a comforter, a gentle and kind God who's a restorer. And for the bulk of this passage we've read together this morning, we're seeing the almighty, powerful God stoop down to minister to a broken man. I'm just going to read again what God does for his friend, his servant, Elijah. All at once an angel, this is from verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to the death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus," and so on. This is just an amazing story of a man caught in the midst of his struggle, the midst of his despondency, his depression, and how God comes down into that situation. Yeah. God doesn't want us as people to be in the midst of despondency and depression and hurt and struggle. Christ came, Christ died on the cross for us to give us life, and that we can have life in its abundance. He came so that we could have joy and peace and the other fruit of the spirits. But he knows that sometimes he's going to need to minister to us and touch our lives to bring us to that point. And the great thing is we have a God who is willing to take the time, go out of his way to reach down to each one of us and minister to us as individuals. You know, when God looked down and he saw Elijah lying under that broom bush, fearful, anxious, distressed, his heart was moved. His heart was moved with compassion. And he acted to bring this servant of God from this distressed state back to the man that God had created him to be. Yeah. It's interesting the process that God works through with Elijah. Now, at first, when Elijah was under the bush, he gives him rest. He was aware of all the output that Elijah had made, all the effort and energy Elijah had expended. And God comes down and he gives him a sleep. He gives him the rest. And then he wakes him up and he gives him nourishment. And then he gives him rest again and wakes up again and gives him nourishment. I think it's an important thing to remember, a thing to learn, is that sometimes our emotional or spiritual distress does have physical elements to it. We need to be mindful and conscious of the way we treat ourselves, how much rest we're having, how well we're looking after ourselves physically. We aren't just a spirit, we aren't just a body. Our body and spirit and soul all work together in unity, in harmony. And if one of those things is suffering, it has an effect on the other areas. When God comes and starts his ministry to Elijah, he starts in this physical realm. Sleep, rest, relax. Take some time. Regain your strength. He sees that as an important stepping stone to wellness. How conscious of this are we as a people? How conscious are the fact that we need to be taking care of ourselves physically to be well spiritually? It's an interesting thing to consider. So God starts with this most practical of avenues. He gives them rest. He gives them food. And then he gets them up. And because of the strength he's received from the ministry of God, he goes 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb is the name of the mountain range in which Mount Sinai is held. Now, Mount Sinai, most of you probably know, is the mountain in which God came down and met Moses and gave the Ten Commandments. It was recognized as a place where God was. And God leads Elijah into a place where he knows the God is. He casts back, even the 40-day and 40-night journey to go there is casting back a memory to the journeys that have gone before. He's bringing Elijah into a place where he will know the presence of God is. He'll have experience of what God has done previously. He's bringing Elijah into a safe place to encounter him. And when he's brought him into the safe place, God comes down to Elijah and he says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God approaches Elijah and gives Elijah an opportunity to unload. Now, God is God. God doesn't need to ask Elijah what's on his heart. God knows what he's going, but he gives Elijah his chance to express himself, to talk it through, to act as a friend to a friend. That's remarkable. The God of the universe comes down and speaks to Elijah as a friend. "What's going on, man? What are you struggling with at the moment?" And Elijah unloads, "Man, I've been very zealous for the Lord, but the Israelites have rejected you. They've killed our people. I'm the only one left. I'm lonely. I'm struggling. Things aren't going well, God. I'm struggling." God gives Elijah an opportunity to vent and unload and to talk things through. I think that's really cool, because we as people, we need opportunities to unload. We need opportunities to share the struggles and concerns and burdens of our heart. If we're struggling, we need to talk about that. We need to talk about that to God, and it's good if we can talk to that to one another. We're not being called to be islands. We're called to be brothers and sisters of faith. We're there to carry one another's burdens. The Bible is full of instructions to look out for one another, to care for one another, to consider others better than yourself. So we need to be in an environment in which it's okay to say, "I'm not doing well." It's okay to say, "I'm really struggling. I need help." You know, one of the great things about reading the laments of David is David always felt totally free to say, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I don't like it." God wants us to tell him our struggles. Doesn't make us bad Christians to say, "I'm not doing well." God knows we're not doing well. God knows we're struggling. God knows we're not being the people he wants us to be. So going to him and saying, "Lord, I'm finding this hard. I can't cope with this. This is overwhelming." It's actually really helpful to our souls. When we block things off, when we lock things away and we keep them to ourselves, they just become worse and worse and more entrapping and more powerful in us because we haven't shown the light of day. But when we open up our dark places to the light, we start to see them in fresh and new ways. So when Elijah comes before God and God asks him what he's doing, Elijah's able to take that frustration and that burden and that isolation, and he opens it up. "Lord, this is what I'm going through." And God listens to him and he cares for him. And it's interesting here that after Elijah's unloaded his struggles, unloaded his pain, his anxiety, that God doesn't just sort him out. He doesn't just say, look, Elijah, you're being ridiculous. Do this, do this, do this. We're sorted. He doesn't do that. He listens to Elijah and lets Elijah have the opportunity to work that through. He says to him, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. After Elijah opens up his heart, God seeks to have an encounter with Elijah. First of all, he sends this mighty wind. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. So God is this amazing, incredible God who could shake the heavens and earth at the merest whim, who could come down with power and strike us down and say, stop being so silly, stop being so immature, have some faith. And when Elijah was standing there on the mountain of God and all these amazing physical demonstrations of his power taking place, that wasn't how God chose to speak to Elijah. He wasn't seeking to intimidate Elijah. He wasn't seeking to overwhelm Elijah. He wasn't seeking to crush Elijah. But when a gentle whisper came, a gentle whisper, that is where God was. The Almighty God of the universe came down as a gentle whisper to the struggling, broken man, whispered to his soul, I'm here. Elijah, I'm here. And he asked the question again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah has an opportunity to share his heart. And after Elijah shared this time, after that God has come down and made his presence known to Elijah, when God has come down with intimacy and wrapped himself around Elijah's struggling heart through the gentle whisper of his voice, it's only then, when Elijah's had this intimate encounter with a loving God, that God starts to say, okay, Elijah, we've got a plan. We're moving forward. And at the end of the passage in verse 15 through 18, we see this new plan put in place to say, okay, Elijah, I know Israel's still not turning back to me, but I'm going to take care of that. I've got these wheels in motion. Israel's going to get sorted out. You're not alone. I've got this guy, Elisha. He's going to be your apprentice in prophecy. And there's also another 7,000 people who are like you out in the kingdom. You're not alone. But it always strikes me about this passage, is that God comes to Elijah in the most gentle way possible. At the beginning of the service, I opened the service, I read from Isaiah 42. And the reason I read that is with these verses. Speaking of Jesus, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That is the God who calls out to you this morning. This is the God whom we have an opportunity to have a relationship with. Despite the fact that he is the creator of the universe, who could command legions of armies at a word, he chooses to be gentle. He chooses to be kind and intimate with us. Sometimes, I don't know, do you ever feel like a broken reed? Do you ever feel like a flickering flame about to get blown out by the struggles of life? We've got an assurance that even when we're feeling that broken, that vulnerable, that isolated, that hurt, that we have an amazing God who loves us so much and is so gentle with our struggles that he will restore us. For those of us who have been walking the Christian faith for a long time, have had our ups and downs, be reassured that even in your darkest days, your most deep struggles, your most despondent moment, that we have a gentle God who seeks intimacy and relationship with you. In that dark space, if we open up our hearts to God, he will come and minister to us. As we listen to God's voice in the darkness through reading the Bible or bringing scripture back to mind or through prayer or meditation or fellowship with believers, as we open up our heart and pour ourselves out before God, his gentle intimacy will come upon us in our place of darkness and give us hope and give us light and give us purpose and restore us to the person who God would have us be. And if there's any among us this morning who have never submitted our lives to God, who have never bowed the knee before the Almighty God, the same gentleness is on offer to you this morning. He could come down with power and strike you dead in your seat for your rebellion and your unfaith and your lack of obedience to him, but he doesn't. He doesn't come down with a lightning bolt to fry you in your seat. He comes down in self-sacrifice to send his son to die on the cross, to take your burden, your pain, your sin, your failure, your rebellion, and pay the price for it and give to you eternal life. That is the God that we have, someone who could command all authority and power but chooses to pay the price himself to restore an intimate relationship with you as a child of God. In Psalm 42, David asks this question of himself, why are you so troubled, my soul? And why are you so unsettled within me? Put the trust in God, for I will yet praise him, who is the strength of my countenance and my God. For generations, for centuries, for millennia, God's people have struggled to be all they have could be before God. But God again and again has come to them with comfort and sought them out and restored them to fellowship. So wherever we are on our spiritual journey this morning, whether we are that strong tower of faith or whether that man hiding under a bush wishing we were dead, know that our God is a gentle God, our God who seeks intimacy with us and will restore us to strength when we rest upon him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you're such an amazing God. You're such an amazing God that you would come down from your eternal throne of power into this world to become like us, to carry our sin, our pain, our struggles, and be set free. And free us from that, Lord. We give you thanks that when we struggle, you don't crush us like bugs, but instead you gently restore us. Lord, for those of us this morning who need restoration, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and that we would hear your voice and we would know you in a fresh way today, Lord. We pray as we continue to worship you, we pray as we come to your table, Lord, that that intimacy of relationship would be fed and grown and that we would experience you as a whisper in our hearts, letting us know how much you love us. Amen. So, John is going to come up and sing us. We are. A few songs, and then we'll take communion together as his